engineering prophecies.
Could a Texas cow start Armageddon in the Middle East in April 2024?
It takes a particular type of mindset to want the end of times to happen.
Red heifers, cows.
Are these red heifers, to be precise? Some Jews and Christians believe they're the key to rebuilding the historic Jewish temple in Jerusalem and to beckoning the Messiah.
Rarely nothing good happens after you hear Allah Akbar.
It's a disrespect to Habib.
Of course, this is like a living Christ today. Who prays like Jesus
Muslims
today?
Why is it so dear to Muslims, the Masjid al-Aqsa?
And anything that is an infidel is subject to extinction.
There has never been a wholesale massacre of Christians or Jews at the hands of Muslims when Muslims have entered into that land.
If you're like me, you've been watching The Dean Show for now almost 20 years. Allah preserve our man Eddie and continue his work. Allah has opened for him a new door. We went from The Dean Show to The Dean Center, which is going to be in Florida. And I've been rooting for this project. I support it. I urge you to support it too. We know this brother and his work. He's got a track record that speaks for itself. This center is going to be successful, inshallah, as successful as the show is, and all his other dawah works. Go to the website, support it, and we look forward to seeing more good news coming out of there.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. How you guys doing? We have a lot to talk about here today. Are these the end of times? Are we headed towards World War III? The Dajjal, the Antichrist. Are Muslims the Antichrist? Or is another group that the Christians are supporting, are they actually the Antichrist? The red GMO cows, these virgin cows without one speck of white hair. What's this all about? The engineering of prophecies, the takeover of Masjid al-Aqsa. Why is this so dear, this mosque, to Muslims, this area, to Islam and Muslims? All this and more here with my next guest, Sheikh Omar Suleiman.
This is The Dean Show.
Dude, I love you, man. Mashallah, all the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
And I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to The Dean Show. The Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, good man. Good to be with you.
Good to see you.
First, my first episode with you was over a decade ago, so I'm trying to find find the exact date, inshallah ta'ala. But sat in the same chair. Alhamdulillah, you haven't aged, mashallah.
Thank you very much. Alhamdulillah, you look good too, mashallah. Tell me this, before we start. Is this, someone's going to be thinking what you got around your head? There might be passing some laws soon to try to outlaw this. Is this something anti-Semitic? Have anybody said anything?
Well, Palestinians are a Semitic people, so it can't be anti-Semitic. So, alhamdulillah.
Say that again.
Palestinians are a Semitic people.
They're, okay. So is it rightfully so to say that the people who are actually speaking derogatory things against Palestinians, they have more right to this term, this slogan, that you're being anti-Semitic against Palestinians if you're degrading them and
speaking against the indigenous people of the land? You're speaking against the people that, alhamdulillah, are descendants of Abraham as well, descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and this is our cloth. It's historical. It's something that our parents and our grandparents and our great grandparents have worn before any type of political turmoil was visited upon them. It's a generational cloth. We are rooted in our land, and our clothes are rooted in the history of that land as well. Alhamdulillah.
You've got also you've done a lot of dialogues with Christians, Jewish rabbis. You have a good relationship with many Jewish rabbis who are actually speaking out against the genocide that's happened. Is that right?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. I think we're in a moment where, look, you don't have to be a Muslim to recognize the catastrophe in front of you. You merely have to be someone who has a beating heart. You just have to have a moral conscience. And the bar is very low to speak out against genocide. You know, the bar is very low to speak out against apartheid and occupation. But we are witnessing, I think, across the world, especially here across the United States, people of different faiths and backgrounds, young Jews who are at the encampments as well, that are speaking out against the oppression of Palestinians. There is a recent film that came out. I don't know if you got a chance to see it, Israelism.
No, I haven't seen that one. What's it called? Israelism?
Israelism, which talks about how young Jews, who were taken on these birthright tours and given the full sanitized version of the history of Israel actually ventured out to see what was happening on the other side of the wall and scrutinized the history a bit more and came to realize that they were lied to on these birthright tours and that there was an entire story of occupation on the other side. You know, the initial lie, the fundamental initial lie is a land without a people for a people without a land. A land without a people for a people without a land. The thing is that there were people in that land. They were our parents. They were our grandparents. My father was born in 1943. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents, history. And there was a Palestine. There was a place called Palestine. There was Palestinian food. There were Palestinian banks. There were Palestinian clothes. There was Palestinian currency. And by the way, it wasn't just Muslims. Muslims, Christians, and even Palestinian Jews that lived in the land of Palestine and that were forcibly removed to pay for the crime of Europe, to pay for the crime of Germany, which ironically is one of the countries at the forefront of suppressing Palestinian activism today. And if I was to wear this in Germany, then I might find myself in trouble with the authorities because supposedly this is anti-Semitic. And, you know, unfortunately, we have a people that are abdicating and that are projecting their own anti-Semitism onto others and continuing to punish a people who were not complicit in the crime against others, but unfortunately have been the greatest victims of crimes against humanity in our modern day.
There's a lot of talk about the end of times, World War III. What's your perspective on this? Are we headed towards that from an Islamic perspective or just in general? Have you seen many of the Christians also are talking about this? People are engineering prophecies, trying to help facilitate this.
That's the key word, engineering prophecies. It takes a particular type of mindset to want the end of times to happen and to try to escalate the end of times. That's not in the ethos of practicing Muslims. We are not a people who try to bring about the end of times. We try to make the most of the present. We try to be pleasing to our Lord and steward properly what He has given us while we're here. No one's trying to make the end times happen that has a normal relationship with Allah, that has a normal relationship with God. It's a particular type of mindset that tries to escalate the end of times, and there's always a sinister political agenda behind that. So that's not who we are as Muslims. And I'll say this, that every generation of Muslims in history, we have now over 1,400 years as the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Of course, as I'm sure you have educated people on multiple occasions, that Muslim means someone who submits to the will of the Almighty. And so therefore, all of the prophets were Muslim and all of the generations of believers were Muslim. But as the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as the nation of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, every generation of this Ummah has thought that the end of times might happen in their lifetime. If you lived under the oppression of the Mongols, if you lived under the brutality of the Crusaders, who slaughtered Muslims, Jews, and Christians of other denominations, subjected them to the sword, filled the streets of Jerusalem with blood, desecrated the holy sites for a whole century, you would think that the end of times was going to happen when you were alive. But here we are still continuing the legacy. So we as people of Iman, people of faith, have to, you know, live that Iman, live that Islam in a way that we are called to in the moment and not let what we are anticipating might happen tomorrow keep us from doing the best that we can today.
Mm-hmm. So when people start talking about World War III, you were talking in one of your lectures that the people of Gaza,
it's already World War III.
For them, it's already World War III. Huh?
Yeah. I mean, that's the problem. Like, this is at the core of the problem is the lack of empathy.
The lack of empathy.
That people only interpret the world through their own localized lens. And therefore, so long as I can go to school, so long as I can go to work, so long as I've got my car, I've got my house, and there aren't bombs over me, it's not World War III yet. But you have the catastrophe of Gaza, the genocide in Gaza. You have what is happening now in Sudan, Congo, the Rohingya, our Uyghur brothers and sisters, our Syrian brothers and sisters, all over the world, Kashmir, India, the list goes on and on, Pakistan, Afghanistan, the list goes on and on and on and on and on, where you have a growing population of people that are suffering due to hunger, due to war, due to oppression, that are being turned out from country to country, that are taking to the seas to survive, and that are being treated with harshness and cruelty at the borders all over the world. You have a growing refugee population. For a growing part of the human population, and especially disproportionately the Muslim population, it's already World War III. And so when you say, is World War III around the corner, is what you're really saying that I'm worried that I'm no longer going to be able to live in the comfort of my bubble. That bubble should have popped a long time ago, and especially over the last 200 days, that bubble should have been popped already, because the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said that no one of you believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself, that we are like one body. If we are like one body, then we don't just have a part of the body right now that is being clipped, right? We have entire amputations of the limbs of that body right now. What type of a fever should you have when you have amputations? I was sharing with, you know, some of the mashayikh today on the way here, in fact. SubhanAllah, if you think about it, over 100,000 amputees in Gaza right now.
100,000.
Yeah. I mean, people are walking around without limbs. It's already World War III. Mm-hmm. I mean, you have every type of cruelty that could possibly be subjected, you know, that you could be subjected to happening to you. Every type of violence. Every type of violence. So this is why when we say Palestine is the human rights issue of the time, how can you be a climate change activist and talk about the weather and talk about you know, global shifts in climate without talking about what's happening to the Palestinians, shutting all forms of access to natural resources? How can you talk about freedom of speech? How can you talk about identity? How can you talk about the right to citizenship when you have millions of people that live without a passport, that live without any real identity, that live without any type of state? How can you talk about food insecurity and not talk about the starvation, the intentional starvation of these people? They could easily be starved. How can you talk about being an anti-war activist and be okay with the weapons manufacturers of the world getting fatter bank accounts while there's literally an experimentation lab in Gaza right now? I mean, they're experimenting with new AI weapons and technology. What type of activist can you possibly be? And what type of issue of social change can you claim to care about without Palestine smacking you right across the face and calling you out on your hypocrisy? So Gaza is, I think, now the filter. It's the way by which we can see now who are just sincere, decent human beings that can be challenged on the basis of any ideals, any human ideals, any fitri ideals, right? In Islam, we have this notion of fitra. The first part of fitra, which is the natural disposition, is we believe in Allah, we believe in one God. That every human being has that natural inclination to the belief in God. And so Islam is a religion of fitra. But there's also the fitra of mercy. Fitra has notions of justice. If you took an 8-year-old child in the United States right now, took him away from all the propaganda, and you showed them, without interpreting their world for them, what's happening right now, then, you know, they would know that this is wrong, that this is absolutely catastrophic. So Gaza is exposing the hypocrisy of the West. It's exposing the hypocrisy of our politicians. It's exposing the hypocrisy of anyone that claims to be for any positive change in the world. I mean, even, like, let's be real here. People that have claimed to care about women's rights and have ravaged the Muslim world on the basis of women's rights for all these years, right? So we care about women, that's why we're going to bomb Afghani women to pieces. Mm. We care about women, that's why we're going to murder Iraqi women and leave them, you know, in this desperation. Where are all the women's rights activists?
Where?
Yeah. You know, sexual violence, documented sexual violence against Palestinians. Forget about the lies that have come out of the IDF. Documented sexual violence.
Right in front of your face.
Right in front of your face. By Israeli human rights organizations. Document the sexual violence against Palestinian prisoners and Palestinian women. You have Israeli soldiers that go on TikTok showing and put videos of them wearing the lingerie of the women that they just murdered.
I was just thinking.
And you claim to care about women's rights. So it has exposed.
They're all over the place.
It has exposed them all.
Yeah. Tell me, if we could touch upon this for a second. When you look at, we mentioned the engineering of prophecies, it seems like there's so many things that certain people are just getting wrong, and that's the mercy of Islam. I mean, and that's why the Quran was sent, to rectify and put everything in its place, you know. For example, the slandering of God's messengers and prophets. starting from Lut and Suleiman, and the list goes on of things that are attributed to them that you read, that we take strong exception. This is no disrespect to any people or any different people of any religion, but we have a ghira, we have a jealousy, a love for them, and you see certain things that are attributed to them. And then you also see with the engineering of prophecies, and is there anything in the Quran, in the Sunnah, in Islam, that talks about these red cows? We have a yellow cow, right? So it seems like, okay, they got things wrong with the prophets and messengers, right, who are the best of mankind, saying certain, and people can go investigate what I'm talking about. But here, is there anything in Islam that now that talks about red heifers, cows?
Could a Texas cow start Armageddon in the Middle East in April 2024?
Are these red heifers, to be precise? Some Jews and Christians believe they're the key to rebuilding the historic Jewish temple in Jerusalem and to beckoning the Messiah.
No. And so I think this is an important point, that the fact that other people try to engineer false prophecies should only demonstrate the urgency for Muslims to make sure that they protect the sites that would be victimized as a result of those false prophecies. Not that we have to find room for those prophecies in our tradition or legitimize them, just to say that these people are psychopaths. I mean, I'm not beating around the bush. They're absolutely psychotic. They're crazy. They have the full sanction of the state of Israel, the entity itself. So it's not like some fringe group. They have the full sanction of this colonial state, and they are aggressing regularly upon these holy sites, and they are seeking to create, engineer, as you said, these prophecies, and they're psychopaths, and they are clearly based. I mean, look, Zionism is not exclusively a Jewish ideology. In fact, Zionism, you've had Orthodox rabbis that take great exception to Zionism. Christian Zionism is far larger than Jewish Zionism in the United States. So you have these, we have a lot of Christian Zionist pastors and organizations based out of Texas that are funding this nonsense, that are preaching this as the word of God. And who loses at the end of the day? I mean, so this is really interesting, because we've had young evangelicals that have embraced Islam recently.
Yeah.
We've had young evangelicals that have come to them, and they're like, you know, I thought my pastor was a decent human being.
Wow.
But he's trying to tell me that the Bible sanctions a genocide, and that we should escalate this, and that we should want this, because this is what's going to make Christ come back. If the type of world that's going to make Christ come back that we need to create is a world of genocide, then what was the whole point of Christ in the first place, right? So, like, I've had young evangelicals that have, like, come to the masjid completely disappointed with their pastors. Like, so you told us Jesus was love, peace and blessings be upon him.
Exactly.
You told us Jesus was love.
Love.
But you're saying that we need to create absolute chaos and turn a blind eye, not just turn a blind eye, sanction, fund, escalate a genocide so that we can make Jesus come back? Where's Jesus in all of this, right? So it's a sinister project that is based in secular thought. Zionism is a secular political ideology that then takes on sick religious manifestations. And at the end of the day, as Muslims, we just have to recognize that this aggression is escalating, and that it is upon us to stand up for our people, to stand up in the protection of these sites, to galvanize power in whatever ways that we possibly can to stop this. We don't legitimize their prophecies, but we do see their psychoticness, and we're going to do what we can to stand up to it and to speak to sane people around the world and galvanize not just Muslims, but just sane human beings and people of conscience around the world to say this is not acceptable.
What's connected to then the times is the statement Dajjal, translated Antichrist. So you have also Christians who believe in the Antichrist, but they're pointing the finger many times. I'm sure you heard this, that Islam is the Antichrist. Have you ever heard this? I'm sure you have. How do you respond to it? And the ironic thing is that you have a support for certain engineering of prophecies that will facilitate the Antichrist, And then it just gets, the story gets weirder from there. I mean, what do you...
So first and foremost, I will say that I don't think there is a group of people in the world, just objectively speaking, if you were to take the way that Jesus, peace be upon him, is described, the way he prayed, the way he carried himself, who's living Christ today? Who prays like Jesus Muslims. Today? Who lives like... I mean, he falls on his face in prayer. He demonstrates an upright connection and devotion to one God. Who's doing that right now? And I would hope that we are manifesting the best of Isa Islam, the best of Jesus, peace be upon him, surely living in accordance with his message. But beyond that, like just talking about like just speaking to reasonable human beings. Have you ever spoken to Palestinian Christians?
Mm.
I have friends. In fact, you know, Reverend Mundir Ishaq, Reverend Mitri Rehab, Reverend Mitri Rahab, that are the heads of the churches there. And they will tell you about how they have been abandoned by Christian Zionists. Actual Palestinian Christians that have lived in freedom under Muslims. Do you know that the holiest churches in Jerusalem, it's a Muslim family that holds the key to the sepulcher, and I believe even the Church of Nativity, but it's a Muslim family that holds the key to the Church of the Holy Sepulcher. And that has kept Christian denominations in harmony with one another, because the Muslim caretaker is a neutral party to them. So Christian Palestinians will talk about how their sanctity, their sites have been upheld, and that's intentional. When Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu came to Jerusalem, he didn't kill people and he didn't desecrate their sites. In fact, he was invited to pray in the church, and he said, if I pray here, then people are going to say that this is a masjid. Generations are going to come later and say this is a masjid. Let me step out and pray on the outside so that I do not create a problem for you where Muslims will come and try to take your holy sites. Guess what? He prayed outside, and now there is Masjid Umar right there in Bethlehem. So he was right about the way that we would think and the way that generations after him would interpret his actions. So, you know, Christian Zionists not only abandoned Christianity, they actually abandon Palestinian Christians themselves, and they should probably speak to them and understand their perspective as well.
And they've definitely abandoned Jesus.
Oh, that's long gone.
That's long gone.
They lost Jesus a long time ago.
Long time ago.
Yeah.
Tell me this. Why is the masjid there so dear? Many non-Muslims, they really don't understand. Why is it so dear to Muslims, the masjid al-Aqsa?
So first and foremost, you have to understand that as Muslims, we honor all of the prophets. And so we honor the legacy of all of the prophets that came before the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So we fully acknowledge the history of prophets, peace and blessings be upon them all, that have lived there, that have upheld the sanctity of that site. So to us, that entire history is a history of sanctity. And we honor that, and we honor the legacy of all of the prophets that's there. So we love the prophets and we honor what they have manifested on this earth. And that is a place that God has made holy. It is the land of the prophets. It is the place where the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, led the other prophets in prayer on the night of Al-Isra al-Mi'raj, the journey to Jerusalem and to the heavens. So we have this in our tradition. And Muslims have always not only honored the history of Al-Aqsa, but they've honored the connection that Christians and even Jews have to the land, right? So it's not that we are denying the connection. It's that we're saying that we honor the lives of the prophets there, and we honor the place of Masjid Al-Aqsa. And what has been Al-Aqsa has manifested the beauty of the legacy of those prophets of old, and it's important for us to recognize that these people have even violated their own agreements. You know, Al-Aqsa, you'll hear the claim that Al-Aqsa is supposed to have a status quo. Israel, technically, is bound to certain agreements to maintain the status quo of Masjid Al-Aqsa. It violates those agreements constantly, its own agreements. It violates its own laws constantly when it comes to the treatment of Al-Aqsa and the treatment of the Muslims that are over there.
I want people to really let that sink in, what you said earlier, that Muslims held the keys for how many hundreds of years. And this kept the peace between the Christians themselves, right?
Right.
And the Muslims, they upheld this, and there was peace. And then you also have Jerusalem there. Jews, Muslims, and Christian Muslims were ruling now. There was a peace. Is this correct?
Correct.
And you had people's rights were protected. They weren't oppressed. Were there any land grabs for Muslims stealing people's homes like what's happening now?
Let me tell you this.
Yeah.
Throughout history, because they say if we let the Palestinians, if we let the Muslims have at it,
yes,
then there's going to be this broad massacre. There has never been a wholesale massacre of Christians or Jews at the hands of Muslims when Muslims have entered into that land.
But that's
incredible. Muslims have entered with grace.
With grace.
They entered under Salah ad-Din with grace. Before him, Umar ibn al-Khattab, with grace. And even the opponents of Islam would have to honor that grace that Muslims have entered with. Those are our teachers. Those are the people that we look to for inspiration. And inshallah, when Palestine is freed once again, we are a people who have a legacy of grace. We are not barbarians. We're not savages. We're not people who look for the shedding of blood of others. We are people who are defending our own blood, our own homes. And there has been now over 7 decades of constant expanding aggression against the Palestinian people, Muslims and Christians, and again, even Palestinians that aren't Muslims or Christians. It has never stopped. The aggression against Palestinians has never stopped. So when people talk about October 7th, where were you for the entire year where over 12,000 new settlement units were approved?
Why, let me stop here. Why do people call it settlement? That's like a soft term. This is this would be classified as a felony. This is land theft.
It is land theft. It's home theft. It's home life theft. It's every type of theft. It's just,
who gave it this term, settlement?
Oh, that's a good question. I don't
know. Go ahead. Just continue.
But they, obviously, look.
Like they're just settling there, you know.
They literally walk into our homes and throw us out under the full protection of the state. Our graveyards are not even left in peace.
Wow.
Palestinian cemeteries are removed. Palestinian homes, Palestinian bodies. It has never stopped. There's a problem here that some people think this is just Netanyahu's crazy government. Every single administration of the Israeli regime has seen settlement expansion, has seen more land theft. And so when they sit there and say, we want peace, and it's because we don't have a partner in peace in the Palestinians, you have never stopped taking our homes. You have never stopped denying us our existence. There has never been a year in our history in which there hasn't been a further escalation of that land theft and a deeper dive into our territory, what's left of it. So, you tell people today, it's like, we get in trouble for saying from the river to the sea, right? Palestine will be free. And it's like, that's your actual policy, is to remove Palestinians from the river to the sea. If you were to say today, two-state solution, 1967 borders, how's that even possible when you've stolen so much beyond the 1967 borders and you've turned like these little Palestinian pieces of land into smaller strips further isolated from one another? Like, what are you talking about? Like, does any reasonable person really think that Israel is going to remove everything that they've constructed beyond the 1967 border? So it's a joke. It is an absolute lie that is held over our heads. And unfortunately, it gets sold as propaganda to the American public to continue to build on this notion that Muslims are a people with whom peace cannot be made. And if we don't treat these people this way, then we're going to have disaster on our hands. So we have to preemptively, remember you showed me this yesterday, we have to preemptively kill their kids. We have to preemptively kill Palestinian kids. It was a rabbi that was saying, we have to preemptively kill their kids because Palestinian children, if we don't kill them now, they'll grow up to be terrorists. Now, by the way, not many people will openly say it that way, but that's Israeli state policy. And that's what's being, that's what makes the genocide so excusable to the Israeli public as well, is we got to kill them because they might grow up to be terrorists too.
That's not Islamic policy.
No, absolutely not.
Absolutely. That's not policy from the Quran or from Prophet Muhammad.
Killing children should never be acceptable to any decent. Absolutely. Killing children, killing women, killing non-combatants, we condemn it.
People can see right now on the screen, they're seeing the commands now and the just war rules. Absolutely. Of engagement.
And we hold ourselves to that standard, and we will certainly hold others to that standard against us too.
Yeah.
It is disgusting when your highest ministers in government say that we have to kill them, because if we don't kill them, then they will grow up to kill us. Human animals, savages. The prime minister comparing us to the Amalek, the Amalekites, right? The Amalekites. And so you have to peel back, not just based upon the words that they're saying, but based upon the policies that they've been implementing. This is a project of extermination of everything Palestinian, the Palestinian people, Palestinian land, Palestinian claims, the Palestinian cause. This is a project of extermination. And even abroad, trying to stop us from, you know, wearing our clothes, from speaking to our cause. This is a war against Palestinians in Palestine and a war against the Palestinian cause outside of Palestine. They want to erase everything Palestinian, and we're simply not going to stand for it.
Quick couple reactions. I want to show you a video, and I get sent these quite often because people look to us as a voice for the Muslim community, and then when they see things like this, it really angers them, and they see this creating fear, and that fear leads to violence at many times. And we were at actually together at a funeral for a young boy because the landlord was listening to conservative talk radio, and he got so pumped up, you remember, and he stabbed the young boy how many times. And it's directly related to things like this. I want to get your reaction after you hear this.
Thanks for messaging me. That was said. I'm just going to come out and say, typically, rarely, nothing good happens after you hear Allah Akbar. It's never like flowers and roses and bunny rabbits. It's stabbings and shootings and bombs. But no disrespect. I mean, that's kind of what it's associated with.
I mean, there are 2 billion Muslims around the world saying Allahu Akbar. We just left a masjid this morning saying Allahu Akbar. It is disgusting, bigotry, and it's the type of language that radicalizes that man that then went and stabbed young Wadi al-Fayyumi, rahimahullah ta'ala, to death multiple times with a military-grade knife and also tried to kill his mother. That man was radicalized by these types of voices. He's radicalized by the president who lied about seeing beheaded Israeli babies and said, let me go behead a Palestinian baby preemptively. This is the type of stuff that, you know, and it's kind of cute that he says no disrespect, right? It's yeah, you know, like no disrespect, like really, like no disrespect.
He's had Habib on the show. I would say that's a disrespect to Habib.
Of course, it's Mike Tyson. Habib said Allahu Akbar when Habib would say Allahu Akbar every time he want to fight. So this is what's important is that look, you guys who on the one hand try to celebrate the resilience of Islam in a secular world. On the one hand, you try to celebrate that. You acknowledge and respect that Islam is a religion that is so strong that it cannot succumb to secular forces around the world. But then also turn around and accuse us of being nurtured in some sort of barbaric, regressive ideology. You're self-contradicting. You're telling on yourselves because you inspire the very hatred that you're supposedly condemning.
Wow.
It's coming from you. It's happening because of you, the attack. Look, not just Wadir, New Zealand, Christchurch, New Zealand. Guy walks into a masjid, murders 50 people in cold blood on camera. You don't think he was listening to voices like this that deem Muslims to be suspicious and deem Muslims to all be dangerous? That is precisely why so many people can see 40,000 people murdered in cold blood and go, yeah, but, you know, if they let them be, then things might be worse. Our life is not less valuable than yours. Our blood is not cheaper than yours. And we will not wait for you to humanize us to insist on our own humanity.
Let's finish with this last one.
Broken men living in a broken world, and you've got people that are radicalized by a certain faith, and that faith has at its core the extinction of others. Anything that is an infidel is subject to extinction. That's the simple the way it is. And it's
sounds like he's talking about the Crusaders.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, sounds like something exactly. Yeah, I mean, that's ravage the entire Muslim world with a cross in your hand. And that's the history and the legacy of the Crusades.
It's
and
an
today,
infidel Crusader term. This is a Christian term. This was coined by them.
The way that we were spoken about when they wiped us out was certainly with that same terminology. And you know what? If you go back to the George Bush administration, the George W. Bush administration, the wars in Iraq, the wars in Afghanistan, they used language like this in their memos.
Yes.
Donald Rumsfeld, John Ashcroft, that entire administration used this type of rhetoric. And just because they didn't carry crosses when they ravaged the Muslim world doesn't mean that it was any less detrimental when they murdered hundreds of thousands, millions of people between Iraq and Afghanistan, ruined their lives, supposedly in the name of freedom. And you know what? It's time for America to be held to task, not just for the genocide that's happening in Gaza, but have you ever heard the story of a young Iraqi boy who was wiped out by our bombs? Can the average American name a single victim of the Iraq war, a single victim of Afghanistan? No, because that's how dehumanized these people were. Bosnia, right? I mean, obviously America was quote-unquote on the right side of that, but America always acts only in terms of its interest. Look, when you go to Srebrenica and you see where thousands of people were lined up and literally slaughtered like malhama, Prophet ﷺ calls it malhama, right? Like a slaughterhouse, slaughtered like animals, one by one in a factory line. Human beings, unfortunately, have the capacity to be very evil. The Serbs did so, not saying Allahu Akbar, when they murdered the Bosnians that way, right? They did so in the name of Christianity, supposedly. So human beings have the propensity to great evil. And in their evil, they will use even the most righteous faiths, even the most righteous and noble calls to life, to carry out their projects of mass death. That's what's happening right now in Palestine, supposedly in the name of protecting the Jewish people around the world, even though it's not protecting the Jewish people around the world. Supposedly in the name of protecting the Jewish people, you have murdered and brutalized and exiled and stolen from and starved millions of Palestinian people. And it's absolutely unacceptable. It's unacceptable when Christians do it. It's unacceptable when Jews do it. It's unacceptable when Muslims do it. It's unacceptable when anyone does it. At the end of the day, it's evil. And I think most decent human beings can recognize evil when they see it. And what is happening in Gaza right now is pure evil. And these conservative talk show hosts, liberal talking heads, whoever they are, I think they've lost their own moral conscience already. They're also going to lose just decent people that otherwise would listen to them, because people can see what's happening, and no propaganda is going to be able to color this genocide any differently.
Thank you so much. You got a lot to think about. We covered a lot, checking the heart now, and we've cleared up this has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus. These prophecies, nothing to do with the teachings of Moses. Check your relationship with your Creator, your humanity. Is it alive? Is it dead? Is being tested right now. You got a lot to think about. And thank you so much.
JazakAllah khair. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for being with us. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you tune in to see what these Muslims are talking about, and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.